Please take your Bibles, open to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18. I'll be reading verses 1 to 17. And out of reverence to God, please stand as his word is read. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself to preaching the word and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. When they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his clothes and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. The Lord said to Paul, in a night vision, "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." He stayed there a year and a half, teaching the word of God among them. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack against Paul and brought him to the tribunal. "This man," they said, "is persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." As Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you Jews. But if these are questions about words, names, and your own law, see to it yourself. I refuse to be a judge of such things." So they drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But none of these things mattered to Gallio. You may be seated. Paul has been traveling on his second missionary journey. He's gone back through the places that he and Barnabas established churches. He's gone on up to Berea, excuse me, after having spent some time in Thessalonica. Thessalonica, they didn't want to hear the word. He spoke the word with to them, the truth about what God said, who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the Messiah, but they decided to go into the marketplace and hire some people to try to beat up Paul and cause a riot. He left Thessalonica, went to Berea, and it says the Bereans were a more noble character than Thessalonians because they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. You had the Thessalonians and the Bereans received the same message. But the Thessalonians didn't want to put up with the truth. Instead, they caused all kind of trouble, even to the point of hiring liars that knew nothing about the issue, but we just found them down on the street corner wanting to do anything for money, so they got them in the marketplace to start a riot. Paul and Silas left for Berea with Timothy. And they were there for a while teaching in Berea. But then the Thessalonians, they heard that the Bereans were accepting the message of the truth. And so they went to cause trouble in Berea. Paul then is sent away from Berea, goes down to Athens. Silas and Timothy remain in Berea teaching and helping the new believers there. And Paul, while he's waiting in Athens for Timothy and Silas to catch up with him, he debates the Jews in the synagogue, and he talks to everybody he can encounter, two different groups, the Epicureans and the Stoics. Now, the Epicureans, they were ones that didn't believe in any afterlife. So all the good you can get in life has to be here and now. The Stoics were ones that were more along the line, you just do the right thing, you put up with everything, and that will make you right with God. So they were two different philosophies in Athens, and it also tells us in Scripture that the people in Athens, all they wanted to do was just debate the latest thing. So they were always talking about what the latest news was. Sort of like a lot of people today. What's the latest gossip? Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you hear about this and that and the other thing? And the Athenians made it their job to be the latest in discussing the latest news. It reminds me back to the days of CNN headline news when it actually was headline news. You would have 30 minutes and all the news from around the world in 30 minutes. And that's the kind of things. Whatever's happening in the world is what they've discussed on Mars Hill or the Areopagus. Areopagus is just the hill of Ares, which is another name for Mars. So that's where Paul went to explain the truth to the Athenians. And he started and he explained starting from the common ground. He said, I see you're a religious people. You have signs of religious worship everywhere. Now, we can say the same thing about the United States of America. There are churches everywhere. Now, what's inside those churches being preached, being taught, is not necessarily always the truth. But there's churches everywhere. Like over in Katy, they decided to go a real weird direction at one of the churches last week. And embrace an alternative lifestyle as they're embracing the community. Well, they need to embrace the truth of God and confront sin, not embrace sin. But there are other churches that do all kinds of things that God says not to do, including Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches. And any kind of denomination church you want to name, there's people that are in the truth there and people that are away from the truth. It's not limited to one different denomination. God has his truth. And Paul started in Athens saying, I see that you have symbols of worship all over the place. When I was going through, I saw this one that said, to an unknown God. So Paul started by giving a common ground. We're together. We're religious people. But let me talk about something you have right here in your town. You have a shrine to the unknown God. I want to explain who that unknown God is. That unknown God is the one that made heaven and earth. That unknown God that you don't know, I'm going to explain to you. And he doesn't need us to build him a little shrine because all the universe is his. And even your own poets talk about we are God's offspring. And if we are God's offspring, Paul says, then God's not something that can be fashioned into a little statue or a little shrine or made with our imagination. And he explained the truth of Jesus Christ to them. He said, God has decided that there's going to be a judgment day. And there's going to be a judge. And he has proven this by raising that judge from the dead. At that point, the people in the Areopagus said, okay, that's enough. Others said, interesting. I want to learn more. And others said, I believe. Paul had an influence in Athens. But there are three different responses. People rejected, just like those in Thessalonica. people accepted the message, like those in Berea, and people were sort of going, I just don't know yet. Well, we have the same issue today when we tell people about Jesus Christ. There are some people that do not accept that they are sinners. Of course, I welcome them to come sit for just a short time with my four-year-olds in a pre-K class, and you'll see they are sinners. They don't come in saying, my mom told me that I need to lie today. No, they do it naturally. My mom told me I need to take toys from other people. No. My dad told me to steal lunches from other people. No. That's part of the sin nature. You don't have to teach a child to be a sinner. He's born that way. We all have the sin nature. We all do what we want to do if we think we can get away with it. Well, there are people today that don't think they have a sin nature. But God has shown through His Word some tests. Now, we mentioned a little earlier about Olivia being in the hospital. They ran tests and determined her treatment, what she needs, what's wrong. There are several other people that have had surgery this past week. The doctors ran tests and saw what needed to be done. All of us have either been in the hospital, had test runs to see what's wrong and what needs to be done. Well, the Bible has certain tests. The top 10 we call the Ten Commandments. If you've ever broken one of them, you're a sinner. Have you always had God first place in your life? If you haven't, you've broken that law. Have you ever used God's name improperly, like a curse word, or just like a punctuation mark? It's not thinking about what you're doing. Have you always taken one day out of seven to rest and worship God? Have you always honored your parents? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Have you ever wanted something? Coveting is what the Bible calls it, that you don't have. Most of our TV commercials are trying to get us to covet things. You've got to have this latest car. Well, my car works just fine. But why do I need that? Because it's got this extra gizmo. Is the extra gizmo going to help my car work better? No, but you don't have it yet. You got to have it. Have you ever lusted? All these commandments show that we are sinners. And we have no hope of being good enough to get to heaven. That's why God Himself came to His creation, a little part of His creation. There's a picture from the Voyager spacecraft. Right when it was getting on the edge of our galaxy, of our solar system, rather, it turned the camera around to take a picture of Earth. And it's just a little dot. But essentially, that picture, there's a ray of sunlight shining on that dot. We're just an insignificant place in God's creation. But God, Jesus Himself, came to this creation, lived a perfect life, and died as a sacrifice so that our sin debt can be paid. And Paul was telling them, there's a judgment day coming, and Jesus is the only way for your sins to be forgiven. He then leaves Athens and goes to Corinth. Corinth is about 50 miles away. Now, Corinth is at an interesting place. Now, remember, the sailing at that time, they didn't have the big steamships, they didn't have the ocean liners. They had wooden ships that caught the wind, and a little bit of storm gave them trouble. I was watching on the news this morning and talking about how these storm waves, people are jumping off their boats to go to the Coast Guard ship, and I'm watching the boats going like this. Going, that's nothing. That's what the ocean's like all the time. But people were scared in their sailboat on that and jumped off their sailboat to get on the Coast Guard cutter. That's a Coast Guard cutter, had come out to rescue them. Now, that's how people respond today with a modern boat. Imagine you're with a little small wooden boat and the storms around that part, the southern part of Greece, get real bad. So in Corinth, there's a isthmus, a little strip of land about 7 miles wide. What people would do, on your map. Yeah. If you have your map with you, Corinth is this big island, or at the tip of this isthmus above this big island. People would come in from one side, pull their boat in, and offload their cargo, or they could put it on rails and roll it over the 7 miles and go to the other side. That was a common thing to do to avoid the bad weather of sailing a wooden ship at that time. So Corinth was a very popular place for people traveling, for ships moving cargo, but it was also the center of the worship of Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And part of the worship involved all kind of promiscuous activity. That was part of the worship of Aphrodite. In Corinth, there was all kind of sin going on. I remember when we went to seminary in New Orleans, went down to Bourbon Street for the first time. Bourbon Street gives you a little idea about what Corinth was like. People are very flagrant on their sinful activity on Bourbon Street. And Corinth was that way. But Paul comes into Corinth, and he meets a Jew and his wife, Priscilla and Aquila. Aquila and Priscilla and Paul were all tent makers. So Paul stayed with them. And as he was working with them, making tents, and that word tent maker doesn't mean just making tents. It's a leather worker. Paul possibly worked with the goat skins from the area where he grew up. They're very famous for their clothing made from the goat skins. Paul is working there. He's reasoning with the Jews. Every Sabbath day, he reasons in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. And he tells them, explains from Scripture, Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. Christ is the Greek version for Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew version of the word, which means the anointed one. So Jesus, the anointed one, not that Jesus' last name is Christ. It's just Jesus, the anointed one. The Jewish people were looking for someone that was going to come straighten everything out. Now, if you've been watching any of the political commercials on TV, they're talking about, oh, this person is coming to straighten it out. That person is coming. Vote for this person, he's going to straighten everything out. Vote for that person, he's going to make everything right. Well, the Jews have been looking for someone called the Anointed One who will make everything right for Israel. They call the Messiah. And Paul goes to the synagogue and says, let me show you from Scripture. Jesus is the Messiah. Not was, but is. He's alive. He's not dead. Not he was the Messiah and you killed him and he's dead. No, he rose from the dead. He's still alive. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But what happened? What did the Jews do? I hear nothing. Sort of like the Sergeant Schultz thing. Those of you remember that. I see nothing, I hear nothing, I know nothing. Some people say Sergeant Schultz. Okay. Google it. Okay. Well, some people actually act like that. I don't want to hear the truth. Don't bother me with the truth. I think I'm a good person. I don't think Jesus is what I need. Jesus is what everybody needs. whether you think so or not. It's like this kindergarten teacher was asking students questions, and the teacher was doing math and says, okay, what's 2 plus 2? I don't know, but it has to be Jesus, because Jesus is the answer to everything. That kid had it right, even though 2 plus 2 is 4. Except with modern math, that's a whole other story. I won't go there. Jesus is the answer. But some people don't want to accept that. This afternoon, we have an opportunity to take a stand that Jesus, God, is the author of life. But there are going to be some people going by that will show you their IQ on one hand. They want to give you a symbol showing they don't like that you're taking a silent stand praying for life. Other people will honk and give you a thumbs up. Other people just drive by pretending like they don't see. Same thing, people, what they do with the truth of Jesus Christ. Some people, all right, that's right, that is the truth. Others will hold up their hand and give you a one-finger signal saying, I don't want to hear that truth. Other people just, if I pretend like I don't see the truth, I don't have to make a decision. Well, not making a decision is a decision. There are two places to spend eternity. And as Brother Garner says, we're going to live forever. It's either here on God's creation or in the hereafter with God face to face. Since I've been here these 2 decades, there have been a lot of people that have gone ahead of me to be in God's paradise, and I'll get to catch up and see them again. They're already there. People that went through this life continued on to the next. But everybody will continue on to the next. It's either heaven or hell. And the difference is what you do with Jesus. Well, Paul had reasoned with them, the Jews in the synagogue, had testified. And then he says, I am innocent of your blood. I am shaking off my coat. That goes back to Ezekiel chapter 3 and chapter 33. Let's look at chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7. As for you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, wicked one, you will surely die, but you do not speak out to warn him about his way, that wicked person will die for his iniquity, yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from it, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have rescued yourself. Paul was telling them, I've done what God said for the watchman to do. I told you the truth and you've rejected. I'm going to go now to those that are going to listen. And he went next door to Crispus's house, or no, to Justice's house. Let me turn the page. Titus Justus, who happened to live right next door to the synagogue. And it wasn't that everybody in the synagogue rejected. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, became a believer in his whole household and many others in Corinth. And then God gave Paul a vision. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. I have many people in this city. If you go out to the Life Chain today, you'll see there are many people that take a stand for God's truth. You also see that you're not going to get hurt. I don't think there's ever been a car and a plow down the life chain. That doesn't mean that it might not happen, but God is telling Paul here, don't be afraid. Same for us. Don't be afraid when you're telling the truth. Now, Paul had come from some places where they beat him up so bad that he had a doctor. Dr. Luke went around with him all the time. But he said, don't worry about that in this town. I want you to stay here for a while because I'm with you. God is with us every step of the way. Sometimes we go through hard things. Sometimes there's people that we won't be able to encounter unless we go through those hard times. Sometimes the hard times we go through is to be a testimony to other people. A lot of people see us go through the hard time. How do you stand up during that? Because Jesus is with me. He gives me the strength. People need to hear that Jesus is there to give you everything you need to go through every situation. Paul stayed a year and a half. God told him to stay, and he stayed. He was obedient. Sometimes we miss that. The obedience of God's servants. Then you have a guy, Gallio. He's like the governor of the area that Corinth is the capital of. And some Jewish leaders, and this would be 51 A.D. Gallio was a proconsul from 51 to 52 A.D. So just that little small gap. Some of the Jews said, oh, we got a new governor. We can cause trouble. They tried to bring an accusation about Paul. And Gallio says, I don't want anything to do with this. It doesn't deal with Roman law. You go see to it yourself. Remember Aquila and Priscilla had been expelled from Rome, from Italy, by the order of Claudius. He was the emperor. There was anti-Jewish hostility in the Roman Empire. And this is seen when Gallio comes and says, I'm not going to have anything to do with this. And then Sosthenes, the new leader of the synagogue, they grab him and beat him up. What can we learn from this? We need to understand everybody is not always going to accept our message. Some will accept the truth. Some will reject. Some will, I need to learn more. God has called us to remain speaking the truth, telling the truth. Remembering we're in God's hands. Let us remember to follow God, remembering He is with us every step of the way. How people respond are not up to us. All our responsibility is to tell others. There is a judgment day coming. Jesus is the only way to be prepared. And as Brother Gardner spoke, saying earlier, I saw the light. Have you seen the light of Jesus? He will direct you away from the darkness and into the light. Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. Okay. Yes. Well, let's do that right now. Lord, we pray for the Garner family and the loss of this one. Lord, we know only You can give us the comfort in trying times. But just like You told Paul, I am with You. Let us remember Your truth. In the good times in the sad times. Let us also remember your word that says, let us mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Let us, as a church family, share this burden, this time of sadness, but knowing that you are in charge of every situation. Let us look to your comfort. In Jesus' name.